Well, good morning. What a delight it is to be together this morning. Thank you for joining in those very uplifting songs that we've been singing. We surely appreciated communing with one another and with our Lord and remembering his suffering and death for us in praying to the God of heaven. And now in looking for a while together into his word, we are blessed to be able to be together to worship him today. Thank you if you're visiting with us for being here today to experience these things. The gospel changes people. As we sang in our first song this morning, we see the faithful love of Jesus dying on the cross and we'll never be the same as a result of seeing that. The gospel changes everyone who believes it and obeys it. It changes the devoutly religious. It changes the heathen and the worldly. It changes all of us. But it may not change all of us in exactly the same ways. We think of how a Pharisee might have been changed who obeyed the gospel, someone who had been strictly and devoutly religious and yet was in error on a number of points and was a follower of the law of Moses. How would that religious Pharisee have been changed by the gospel? How would the Ethiopian eunuch have been changed by the gospel, a man who was already a worshiper of God, who traveled hundreds and hundreds of miles just to come to the temple to worship the God of heaven, the true God of heaven? And yet he would be changed by the gospel. How would Cornelius have been changed? A devout man who prayed to God every day and was charitable and gave alms to the people. How would his life have been changed by the gospel? On a day-to-day basis, in his thinking and in his behavior. How would somebody who, as we say accommodatively, has been raised in the church, and I understand that nobody's really raised in the church. You don't come into the church until you obey the gospel. But in the atmosphere of being around Christians, many of us are second, third, fourth generation Christians who are raised by godly families. And if we paid attention to our parents as we were growing up, we were probably pretty good kids, more or less. How does the gospel change a person who was raised in those circumstances? I'm going to just share some things with you from Scripture today about how people were changed. And we're going to talk first about the most obvious group of people, and that would be the heathen, those who are completely outside of Christ, who don't really know the God of heaven. And they come to understand the gospel and the God of heaven and his son Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done for mankind in dying and being raised from the dead and enabling us a path to salvation. We're going to be talking about the change that all of us need in our lives, but it might be a different change for each one of us. But let's think first of all about how the gospel changed the worldly. The pagan Ephesians were certainly changed. Let's go over to Acts chapter 19. And we notice, starting in verse 11, Paul is there. He's working in Ephesus. The church is there, I think, already, but he's gone back after passing through earlier, and he's going to be working with the church for quite some long time and working with the people of the world there to bring them to the gospel. He's working a number of miracles, quite unusual miracles, in that just handkerchiefs and napkins that are placed on his body and they're taken to people who are sick, he's able to heal people in that way, really unusual miracles. And some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists who were obviously not truly people of God, but they noticed that Paul had this power, so they started to try to cast out evil spirits in the name of Jesus, whom they said Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of Sceva who tried to do this and met with, shall we say, very limited success. In fact, the man in whom the demons were they tried to cast out attacked them and overcame them, and they fled out of the place all bruised and half naked, I guess, or naked as the scripture says. The text says, as a result of this, that fear fell upon many, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. That's at the end of verse 17. In verse 18 it says, many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. So now you've got people believing because of the preaching Paul's doing, because of his powerful miracles, because of this really powerful demonstration of the power of Jesus Christ working in Paul as opposed to what was working in these false exorcists. Many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. And the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. How were lives being changed? Well, all of this stuff from the world, all of this superstitious belief, and what was just day-to-day living in Ephesian society about, well, you know, if you have this problem, you need to pray to this God, or if you need some special, you know, you need a love potion or something, you know, here's the magic spell for that, and here are all these little things that we're taught in our society to do, that to make things work in our society. You say, well, that's just crazy. Well, there are actually cultures in the world today where lots of folks believe stuff like that. I think Suzanne was showing me some pictures that Aaron had sent her. I think there are folks in Malawi that have those kinds of superstitions. But we have some crazy beliefs in the world today among us as well. I mean, there are people that genuinely live life by their astrology chart, right? And whatever the palm reader says, and so on and so forth. And you become a Christian, and all of a sudden, all that, just, you throw that away. You know that's not real. You know that's not right. And you turn to God. These people did so in an extraordinary way, just piling up all of these books and all of these instructions about how to live life in this worldly way, religion, and they just burned them all. And then you have also, here while Paul was in Ephesus, an indication of how they gave up idolatry. You'll remember that Demetrius, who was a silversmith and a maker of idols, objected to the success that the Christians were having in Ephesus. And if you look at verse 26, he says, as he gathers together some of the people of his own occupation, the ones who were making the idols and so on and so forth, in the end of verse 25, he says, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of failing, falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." So Demetrius is concerned, among other things, that he's going to lose some business. And the reason he's going to lose some business is because the Ephesians quit buying the silver idols of Diana. And it's hurting him in his pocketbook, and so he objects to Christianity. What that tells us about the Christians in Ephesus is that they had changed. They weren't worshiping the idols, and they weren't buying the idols. They weren't taking what the world was selling. I believe if Christians would change today, makers of alcohol will notice it. The makers of immodest clothing would notice it. Makers of pornography would notice it. I am not one that says we need to ban a whole bunch of stuff. You know, let's just organize a ban against whatever company or whatever producer of whatever. What I am in favor of is Christians changing their lives. And when we do that individually and we have enough individuals changing their lives, you better believe it's going to make an impact in this world. And these Christians in Ephesus were changing the world, the culture in which they lived, by being true to the God and the gospel to whom they'd committed their allegiance. You can see it, can't you? How it changed them and how they were changing the world they were living in. They gave up following the ways of Satan. Paul writes to them later in Ephesians 2, a passage we looked at some last week. And he says, "You he made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom you also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Before they became Christians, the Ephesians just do whatever they felt like doing, whatever they desired to do, whatever their lust was, whatever Satan kind of inspired them to do. That's what they do in their lives, but no more. They'd put those things all away. And Paul exhorts them, even in this very book, to be transformed entirely in the way that they thought and in the way that they behaved. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. This I say and testify therefore in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. You see, you're changed. You're not going to walk like everybody else in your culture is walking. You're not going to do what they do, say what they say, think what they think. You're not going to wear what they wear. You're going to be different. As they walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. They're ignorant, they're blind, they're past feeling. They've given themselves over to lewdness, to work uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. They had learned Christ, and Christ was different, and Christ was life-changing for the Ephesians. Amazing thing. And so there were those who had lied, but they're not going to lie anymore. And there were those in Ephesus who had stolen, but now they're going to work with their hands so they might have to give. There were those who used profane speech, but now they're going to let no corrupt communication proceed out of their mouth, but only what is good for edification. That's how Paul ends this chapter, talking about all the things they had done that they're not going to do anymore, that they're not doing anymore, because they're changed. Now, everybody in this room understands that when somebody comes straight out of the world, there are monumental changes that are going to occur in their lives when they believe the gospel. It is from the North Pole to the South Pole, their life is going to be changed. You see the same thing in the very pagan culture of Corinth, one of the most heathen cultures of any time period on the face of the earth, I think. Sodom and Gomorrah had very little on what was going on at Corinth in the way of surpassing it with evil. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul writes to these people. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, or sodomites, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." The Corinthians, if you count the number of immoral vices and sins that are listed there, there are 10 of them. There were 10 kinds of immoral and more. "Such were some of you." You were, but you were washed, you're sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus in the Spirit of God. So yes, people in the world are dramatically changed, and we understand that, and we thank God for it by the power of the gospel and by the love of Christ. But the real question is, how does the gospel change the religious? Because that fits most of us here today. Most of us didn't start out in the world in terms of, you know, just not knowing anything about Jesus, not knowing anything about the gospel, not knowing anything about what God's word said. Most of us in this room from very early age have known the ways of the Lord from Scripture, taught to us by our parents and those who loved us. How does the gospel change the religious? Think about the Apostle Peter. Pretty good guy to begin with, yeah? An observant Jew, an early follower of Jesus Christ, but a man who needed nonetheless to be changed. He needed to learn to rely on the Lord for direction and counsel and not on himself. You remember Matthew chapter 16. Jesus has been talking about how he's going to go to Jerusalem and be delivered to the Jews, and they're going to crucify him and put him to death. And Matthew 16 and verse 21, Jesus is explaining that. Peter takes him aside in verse 22, and he rebukes him. He says, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." You know, Peter, for all of his faithfulness to the Lord, for all of his trust in the Lord, still would say to the Lord, what you're saying there is not right because I don't want it to be right. I don't want that to be right. That's not going to happen. I know you said it, but it's not going to happen. Just think about that attitude for a bit. Jesus said it was an attitude of Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. You're not minding the things of God, but the things of man. Peter was going to need to do some changing. Think about what happens in John chapter 13. The very night Jesus is betrayed, he takes a towel, he girds himself, gets the basin of water, and he's going around and washing the disciples' feet. And he comes to Peter, and Peter says, Lord, in verse 6 of John 13, he says, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus says, well, you don't understand what I'm doing, but you'll know after this. And then Peter says in verse 8, you will never wash my feet. I can't let you do that for me, Jesus. Peter again seems to think he knows better what ought to be done than what Jesus knows. Jesus said to him, he says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Ouch. He has to rebuke him again. And then, just a few verses on, Jesus tells him, you're going to deny me. Peter says, no, I'm not. Jesus says, yes, you are. You're going to deny me. Before this night's over, you're going to deny me. Luke's account of this says, he tells him, Satan has asked to have you that he may sift you as wheat. I prayed for you. Do you see what I mean when I say Peter needed to learn to rely on the Lord for direction and counsel and not on himself? So many people who are raised in a religious environment, know the scriptures, been living pretty good lives, and then they come to the waters of baptism, they give their lives to Jesus, they obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they think still that they are in control of their lives. And they are not. That's how we need to change. That's how Peter needed to change. To really let Jesus now be in control. And what you think about things and the way you think things ought to be, which again, you've developed growing up, being exposed to religious ideas, being told what your parents wanted you to know about spiritual things. You developed all of these concepts and you've thought through all of that and this is the way it's supposed to be and so on and so forth. But I'm going to tell you, when you become a Christian, all of a sudden the focus has got to be, here's what God says. It doesn't matter what I think. Here's the way it is. And it's a huge change in the way we behave and the way we think. I think in John chapter 21, Jesus sees that change coming in Peter. I think he saw it all along, of course. He knew who Peter was to begin with. He knew Peter's shortcomings from the outset. And so you have that instance after the resurrection of Christ, and Jesus meets some of the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. There's a miraculous catch of fish, and then Jesus has this dialogue with Peter. Peter, do you love me? I love you. Do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Do you really love me? Yeah, I really love you. Jesus says to him, tend my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And then he says in verse 18 of John 21, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. I want you to notice the way Jesus puts this. When you were younger, you observant Jew, you disciple of mine, when you were younger, you got up and put your clothes on and did what you wanted to do. But you're not going to do what you want to do anymore. You're going to do what I demand of you. You talk about a changed life. Jesus says, when you were younger, you girded yourself, walked where you wished, but when you are old, he will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And he spoke this, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. It's the very thing he told him by the sea to begin with. Peter still needs to learn the lesson. Follow me. What about the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus? Well, we can see some ways that he needed to change when he was Saul. He was an insolent, arrogant, ignorant persecutor. It's the way he describes himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul needed to know Jesus. Jesus revealed himself to him. Jesus sent someone to him to tell him what to do, to obey the gospel, to accept the truth of the gospel, and to be baptized in water and have his sins washed away. But you know what Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul later, you know what he needed? You know how he had to change? He had been such a proud, arrogant person before he became a Christian. Yes, he was very religious. Yes, even before he became a Christian, he was extremely dedicated, extremely sacrificial to what he believed the Lord wanted him to do. Of course, he was wrong about that. But even after he learned the truth about that, there was something that the apostle needed to change. Because he had been a proud, arrogant man, and now he's a Christian, and he's elevated to the position of an apostle of Jesus Christ. You think pride's a temptation for Paul? You think arrogance is a temptation for Paul? You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about that thorn in the flesh. Do you remember why the thorn in the flesh was given to him? We remember, you know, he has the thorn in the flesh and he prays that the Lord takes it away, and the Lord won't take it away. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. But do you remember why the thorn in the flesh was given to him? That's the part of the story we sometimes don't remember. Let me read the text. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me. Paul needed humility. And the Lord helped him get it. There's not anybody in this room who's a Christian who ought to be able to say, you know, I lived this good life before I became a Christian. I was baptized, and things really haven't changed. Folks, if things really haven't changed, you need to go back and start all over. Things ought to have changed in such a way in your life that you're not even the same person anymore. If any man, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. It's a whole different existence. And that's how the gospel changes us. I hope it's changed you. What's the change you and I need? It's to be transformed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And yes, the word transformed there is the Greek verb metamorphao. We get our word metamorphosis from that. The change of the caterpillar to the butterfly. I love that illustration. Imagine being a caterpillar. Life's not bad, you know. You're crawling around, you're munching food all day, you're getting fat, kind of, you know. I think a lot of us would kind of enjoy that kind of life. It's not all that bad. And all of a sudden, you wrap yourself up in this cocoon and come out of that thing and, wow. How could life be like this? You can fly now. You're not just crawling around on some plant somewhere. You can fly. If you're one of these monarch butterflies, Sandy was showing me a picture yesterday of where the monarch butterflies all fly to in Mexico, that valley where they all go. You're going to fly thousands of miles. See the world. Entire different perspective. You're eating nectar every day instead of just junk off plants, you know. You talk about a different existence. My Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is offering you this morning a different existence to be transformed, to be changed. If you see his faithful love, you'll never be the same. Do you see it? Would you obey the gospel this morning? Please come while we stand and while we sing.